Today we're going to pick up where we left off in our study of 1 John chapter 2 verses 15 through 17, and this is the second part of that study. And to further plant these words in your mind, I'm going to read them to you. 1 John chapter 2 verses 15 through 17. Do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. The world is passing away, and also its lusts. But the one who does the will of God lives forever. Let's bow together in prayer. Father, we come to you again, as we have so many times in the past, looking for you to speak to us through your word, through this teaching. Looking for you by your Spirit to make your word clear to us, that we might grasp its truer intent at the very least, and truest intent. Father, we know that each of us is at one place or another in our walk with you, in our spiritual development, in our growth towards maturity, and so a common understanding isn't all that easy. But by your grace, by your mercy, by your goodness, by your power, I'm asking you to bring about a good and clear understanding of this message to us today. I pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Last week, in defining what it meant to love the world and to love God, I stated that loving either should be understood as a belief or a value system that we hold. And I went on from there to say that loving the world represents believing I have the right of self-determination, that is, self-rule. In other words, loving the world represents choosing self-rule over God rule, so that I can do as I please, when I please, for as long as I please. Especially when, from my perspective, mind you, especially when it seems necessary to do so. Those who live by the mindset or value system of the world believe they have both the power of self-determination, that is, they have a free will, and they believe in a free will, and they have the right of self-determination. That is, self-rule. Loving God and His kingdom represents believing that only God holds the position and has the authority to determine what I can do and cannot do. In other words, it is choosing God rule over self-rule so that I no longer live for myself, but now I live for God and His glory. Choosing God rule is believing we have the power of self-determination. In other words, we believe God has given us a free will, but not the right of self-determination. Or in other words, we believe God has not given us the right to rule ourselves, as if we could decide for ourselves what is right and what is wrong, what is good and what is evil, what is acceptable and what is unacceptable. Now, those who love God believe that God is the supreme authority. And as we will see today, willingly submitting to the rule and will of God is equal to loving God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Last week, I explained the difference between the power of self-determination and the right of self-determination. The power of self-determination is the freedom to choose what you will, as you will, when you will. It is, in essence, free will, and God has given that to every one of us. Every one of us, man, woman, and child, has the power of self-determination. We are capable of choosing what we will, when we will, as we will. And then there is the right of self-determination. The right of self-determination is the authority and the position. It's having the authority and having the position to go beyond willing to actually doing what you will, as you will, and when you will, without having to answer to anyone for what you've done. And so there is a distinct difference between having the power, having the free will, and having the right of self-determination, having both the authority and position to do as you please without having to answer to anyone. Also, last week, in talking about free will and self-rule, I tried to make it clear that though God gives us the power of self-determination, He does not give us the right of self-determination. Obedience to His rule is the only option He gives us. Let me say that once more, because this is important for where we're going today. Obedience to God's rule is the only option He gives us. Finally, I want to remind you of the illustration concerning the North and South Pole. We talked about that last week. My purpose in using that illustration was to show you that to love the world, or to love self-rule, is to head in one direction. To love God, or God-rule, is to head in the opposite direction. We cannot go in both directions at the same time. We either love the world because we treasure self-rule, or we love God because we treasure God's rule and will over our lives. With these thoughts in mind, let's proceed on to what I would like us to consider today. And today, I want us to look at two primary things. Number one, the essence of sin and the mindset of the world and how the two are the same. And then the second thing I want us to consider from the scripture is the way of God and all who love God. Let's go back to what is the essence of sin and what is the mindset of the world and how are they the same? We read in 1 John chapter 3, verse 4, everyone who practices sin also practices lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness, or sin is self-rule. Sin is being in an ungovernable state by the government. Sin is being in rebellion against the one or those who are in authority. Sin is refusing to conform to the rule of law. Sin is lawlessness. And in James chapter 4, verse 17, we read this truth, therefore, to one who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him it is sin. And what James adds to this picture given to us here in 1 John chapter 3, verse 4, is the truth, the insight, that we sin when we know what is right. We know the right thing to do, but we choose not to do it. We choose to do something other than what we know is right. Now, knowing what is right is not something that's simply left up to us. It is not simply in our power to decide right from wrong. But we know what is right because of the authority over us, just like a child knows what is right, because of the authority over that child, teaching that child right from wrong. And when we don't do what we are taught is right, what we are shown is right, what the authority says is right, then we commit sin. And what is sin? 1 John 3:4. Sin is lawlessness. It's refusing to be governed by the authority because we have chosen to go, we want to go our own way. And so the essence of sin is rebellion against God. It is lawlessness. And this is the essence of the mindset of the world. It is lawlessness. It is a refusal to be governed, except where I am willing to tolerate or receive authority in my life. But where I'm not willing to receive it, I feel the privilege, the right, the reasonableness of going my own way. So what's the point here? The point is that sin is more than doing something wrong. Sin is more than failure to do what's right. Sin is choosing to rebel against the known authority and to go my own way as if I have both the position and authority to decide for myself what I will do, when I will do it, and how I will do it. It is as if I have then become the authority. And so sin is rebellion. It is rebellion against God. It is rebellion against what we call the divine authority. Now, where did this lawlessness come from? And that is a reasonable question. And the truth is, I can't give you a definitive answer. I don't know exactly where lawlessness came from, but I can tell you that according to the scriptures and according to church history, lawlessness began in heaven. Now that may seem a bit startling to you, but that's the case. Lawlessness began in heaven. And as we read in Isaiah chapter 14, verses 12 through 15, that is, again, Isaiah 14, verses 12 through 15, as we read in those verses from that chapter, we see that Lucifer, who was one of God's leading angels, rebelled against God's rule and sought to rule himself, sought to exalt himself over God's rule so that he could be the one to decide what he would do, when he would do it, and how he would do it. Now, because he did this, because he exalted himself over God's rule, because he rebelled against God's authority and took rule into his own hands and became self-ruled, God not only threw him out of heaven, but God has sentenced Lucifer to spend eternity in the lake of fire. And this is an example of the fact that God gave Lucifer only one option, and that option was obedience to the rule and will of God. Now, Satan hasn't been cast into the lake of fire yet, but that is where he's headed, and that is coming at the final judgment day. But for now, between the time of being thrown out of heaven and being thrown into the lake of fire, the devil is the ruler of this world. That's right. Lucifer, who has become known as Satan or the devil, is now the ruler of this world, free to entice all who will be enticed to rebel against God and to replace God's rule with self-rule. And again, we read in 1 John chapter 5, verse 19, these words about this reality. We know, John wrote, that we are of God, and that the whole world, let me say that again, and that the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. And here again, my point is, lawlessness, to the best of our understanding, began in heaven. And it began through the rebellion of one of God's leading angels. And that angel has brought to earth this mindset. And as we will see from further scripture, he's contaminated the earth with this mindset. Which brings us to my third point related to the essence of sin. Lawlessness infected the earth during Adam and Eve's days in the Garden of Eden. Lawlessness went from being Lucifer's mindset to becoming the mindset or the fundamental value system or the foundational way of life for all humanity during Adam and Eve's days in the Garden of Eden. And what infected Adam and Eve has infected every one of us. Now think back to those days, that time. God gave Adam and Eve one prohibition, just a single law, just a single command that they had to keep for life in the Garden of Eden. They were free to do whatever they wanted within the boundaries of this one law. They were not to eat the fruit from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And if they ate, God said they would die. And we read about this in Genesis chapter 2, verses 16 and 17. That's Genesis 2, verses 16 and 17, the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "From any tree of the garden you may freely eat, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat from it, you will surely die." Now, as we know from Sunday school and our own reading of this account in Genesis, the serpent came along and tempted Eve to eat of that fruit regardless of what she knew God had said about it. In fact, he told her that God was only keeping her from it because he didn't want her to know as much as he knew. He was cheating her out of what was rightfully hers. And he told her that, well, she wouldn't really die if she ate it. And so what did she do? She pulled herself out from under the authority of God. She rebelled. She said, "God rule is no longer my rule. I'm going to take self-rule as my rule, and I'm going to do as I please." And so she reached out, took the fruit, and ate it. And Adam ate it with her. And they did die. Oh, not immediately physically, but they died to the garden. God put them out of the garden. They lost that marvelous living space. And they had to face the consequence of physical trials and tribulations and difficulties such as they had never imagined. And they faced spiritual death. And one day they experienced physical death. Well, God gave them one option: obedience to his rule and his will. And they chose against that option. As we read through the scriptures, we begin to realize that lawlessness becomes a way of life for humanity. So much so in those early chapters of Genesis that God repented. God was sorry that he'd ever made the earth. And so turn in your Bibles now to Genesis chapter 6. Genesis 6, and I'll start at verse 5 through verse 8 and read these words to you. "The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth." Well, why? Because they were ruling themselves. They weren't listening to God. They weren't obeying God. They were rebelling against the rule and will of God. "And the Lord saw that every intent of the thoughts of man's heart was only evil continually." Verse 6, "The Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart." Things were so bad. Self-rule had destroyed the goodness of humanity so much that God was grieved in his heart. "And the Lord said, 'I will blot out man whom I have created from the face of the land, from man to animals to creeping things and to birds of the sky, for I am sorry that I have made them.'" Verse 8, "But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord." What does this tell us? It tells us that in the days of Noah, lawlessness produced such evil that God was sorry for having created man. Now, we might think of that word lawlessness as sin had grown so much. Sin became such a common behavior of mankind that God was sorry for having created man. But let me remind you that there is no lawlessness without rebellion against authority. There is no lawlessness without a refusal to be governed. There is no lawlessness without me deciding that I'm going to go my own way against the way of the authority over me. Lawlessness shows itself in sinful behavior, but it is a mindset at its very root. And that mindset is a mindset of self-rule, self-determination, and believing that I not only have the power of self-rule, but I have the authority and position, in other words, the right of self-determination. And so what did God do when he saw this mess? He flooded the earth, and he not only punished humanity for their willful rebellion and excessive disobedience to his divine rule, but he also cleansed the earth and brought it back to a more tolerable level of lawlessness, if one could say that. Now, I hope it's becoming clear that this whole matter of self-rule is indeed a matter of rebelling against God's rule and will in and over our lives. And it leads only to destruction. For it is the mindset of Lucifer himself, the devil himself, and it is a mindset that works directly against all the good that God has created and designed for us to enjoy, and it pulls us into a life of destruction, not only self-destruction, but destruction of our families and of our community, and eventually of this world. Now you might think that lawlessness, being as horrible as it is, would have come to an end by now, that the flood would have created such an impression upon those who were left, Noah and his family, that they would have taught their children and their children their children and their children their children and on through today, that we would never want to even venture into such lawlessness. But such is not the case. Lawlessness continues to be the essence of the world's mindset even today. The Apostle Paul clearly states this truth, that the mindset of the world is hostile toward God, that it is in rebellion against the authority and the rule of God in Romans chapter 8, starting at verse 5. And we read in Romans chapter 8, starting at verse 5, "For those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh." In other words, that's their mindset. That's the foundation of all of their thinking and living. That's the basis of their choices and behavior. And then he continues in verse 5 to say, "But those who are according to the Spirit set their mind on the things of the Spirit." The Spirit becomes the foundation of their thinking. He becomes the basis of their choices and behavior. Verse 6, "For the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace." And here's a clear picture of that North Pole, South Pole picture I gave you last week. We can't head north and south at the same time. The mind set on the flesh is death. Self-rule goes north to death. The mindset on the Spirit is life and peace. God rule goes south to life and peace. And you can't go any other direction and get to life and peace if you've been headed towards self-rule. You can turn off at any angle you want, but you must turn 180 degrees to finally get on the path of life and peace. Verse 7 from Romans chapter 8. Why is this true? Because the mindset on the flesh is hostile toward God. Notice that mindset is not just a mindset of, you know, I don't want to do what God wants, or I don't believe in God, or I don't like God, or this kind of thing. No, this is a mindset of hostility toward God. It is a mindset that is in open and willful rebellion against the very idea of God and the authority of God. Going on in verse 7 of Romans 8, "For it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so." You can't be a self-ruled person and at the same time be a God-ruled person. It's not even possible. In verse 8 of Romans 8, "Those who are in the flesh cannot please God." Now, Paul doesn't just make this single statement about the essence of the world's mindset. He makes another statement that is similar to this. And he tells us in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 2, that those who live according to self-rule are sons of disobedience. And let me read that to you. Ephesians chapter 2, and I'm going to start at verse 1. Ephesians 2, verse 1. "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience." What do we have? We have something that started way back at Adam and Eve, when the serpent conned Eve. into choosing self-rule over God-rule that started a chain reaction that has been passed through humanity from every parent to every child, from every parent to every child, and is passed to us today. And that mindset is such that we are all sons and daughters of disobedience. We are children of Adam and Eve. And when we choose self-rule over God-rule, we are choosing to align ourselves with the children of disobedience. So what's my point here? Lawlessness still abounds in our world today. The mindset of our world today and the unbelievers who are in it is a mindset of rebellion against God. Now, those whose basic or foundational mindset is self-rule, that is lawlessness, will be judged by God. Why? Because the only option he gives us is obedience to his rule and will. Just like the parent in my example of the child in the backyard, just like the parent deals with that child when he opens the gate and goes out and plays in the street, the parent disciplines that child and maybe even punishes that child if it's happened several times. Why? Because the only option that child has is to stay in the backyard. And though God is allowing the rebellion of self-rule to go on for a time, there is no question about this. Judgment Day is coming, even on those who consider themselves Christian. Let me read you two scriptures, just so you see that I'm not making this up. This comes right from the Word of God. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 5 and 6. That is Ephesians 5, verses 5 and 6. For this you know with certainty, that no immoral or impure person or covetous man who is an idolater, has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. I want to stop here for a moment and just tell you that this scripture grabs my attention. It grabs my attention because it says, no immoral person, no impure person, no covetous man who is an idolater has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Do you realize what that means? Do you realize what that means for the world? Oh yes, that's an easy thing to discern, isn't it? Sure, we can see how they wouldn't have a place in the inheritance of the kingdom of Christ and God. But what about within the church? What about those who consider themselves Christians but are taking this whole Christian life in a casual or haphazard kind of a way, who are mixing immorality with their Christianity, who are mixing impurity with their holiness, who are mixing covetousness with their Christian life as if the two are completely compatible? What about them? And then I have to say, what about myself? Oh, this scripture gets my attention, and I trust it gets yours. For this you know with certainty, Paul writes in verse 5. There's no question about this. This is not a debatable issue. And the reality is you know this because I've taught you this, Paul says. No immoral or impure person or covetous man who is an idolater has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words. Look, he starts out in verse 5 with, you know this with certainty. And then he starts out in verse 6 by saying, don't let anyone deceive you with empty words. For because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Judgment is coming. And in Matthew chapter 7, again, that's Matthew 7, verses 21 to 23, we read these words, and I'm confident most of us know these words. And we would be wise to consider them in light of ourselves, not just our neighbor, not just the people in the other churches, not just people out there in the world, some other place. But these words should ring in our own ears, and we should consider their implication for us as well. Matthew 7, starting at verse 21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. But he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven, will enter. Who enters? The one who submits to the rule and will of God. He who does the will of my Father. That's the one who enters. Now that kind of cuts straight across some of our thinking about salvation, doesn't it? We have this view in the church that we can be saved and still go our own way, still live a reasonably self-ruled, not completely self-ruled, but just, you know, a kind of and reasonably self-ruled life. But that isn't the case. He who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Remember the north-south pole picture? It isn't a compound direction. We can go both at the same time. No, it's a single direction. We either do the will of God or we do the will of self. We either love the world or we love God. It's an either-or situation. It is not a both-and kind of situation. And so Jesus says in verse 22, many, notice that word, many, many will say to me, not just a few, not just some, but many. And these are people who are part of the religious establishment and very possibly in today's world consider themselves some of the finest Christians you could find. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name cast out demons and in your name perform many miracles? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. You were headed north, and those I know were headed south. I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Now, mind you, hear me out once again. Lawlessness is not just behavior, it's a mindset. It is a foundational mindset that infects and influences all choices and behavior that we make. And what he's saying is, at the very foundation of your life, you clung to lawlessness. You loved the world. You love that mindset that the devil brought to Adam and Eve, and which they passed on to the rest of us. And so you live out a life of lawlessness because you have a mindset of lawlessness. And what's my main point here? Judgment is coming on all of us who choose self-rule as the foundational basis of our life over God-rule as the foundational basis of our life. Judgment is coming for those of us who love the world instead of love God. And do not be deceived about this. We cannot do both at the same time. Well, in the few moments we have left, I want to draw your attention to the way of God, which is opposite of self-rule. It is the inseparable combination of love and obedience. It is submissive obedience to God which produces the purest of all possible loves for God. Now in Deuteronomy chapter 10, verses 12 through 13, we read these words, and I want to read them to you. Deuteronomy 10, 12 through 13. Now Israel, what does the Lord your God require from you? Listen to this carefully. But to fear the Lord your God, number one. To walk in all his ways, number two. And to love him, number three. And to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, number four, and to keep the Lord's commandments and his statutes, which I am commanding you today for your good, number five. You see, God made it very clear to Israel that they were to love him and obey him, and the two were never to be separated. The two were never to be thought of as separate options, separate ways, separate choices, as if you could choose one or the other, or choose them both. All were fine. Any combination was good. No, it's both and. We both obey God and we love him. We love him and we obey him. And the two are to be kept inseparable. And if Israel failed to love and obey God, they would be held accountable and pay the consequences for their lawlessness and self-rule. Well, Christ moved on from there to give us the great words of Mark chapter 12, verses 29 through 31. And there we read God's greatest command to us. And God's greatest command to us, his singular, most important command to us, is to love God with all our heart, our soul, our mind, and our strength. Or as I put it, just to shorten it up, to love God supremely. That is, to love God above all other loves, and to have no other loves even equal to or competing with our love for God. And we read these words in Mark chapter 12, verses 29 to 31. Mark 12, 29, Jesus answered, "The foremost is, hear, O Israel, the Lord, our God is one Lord, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these." Now I bring this to your attention because I want you to see that the great commandment is to love God, and Jesus himself verified this in this portion of scripture found in Mark chapter 12. But Jesus did not say all we had to do was love God as if we could separate love from obedience. No, in the book of John, in the Gospel of John chapter 14, starting at verse 21, we see very clearly that Jesus keeps love and obedience together. You see, Jesus taught his disciples that obedience to his will and love for him are inseparable. And so it is impossible from Jesus' teaching to ever conceive that self-rule and love for God can coexist as foundational mindsets in the same human heart. And let me read to you from John chapter 14, verse 21 through verse 24. "He who has my commandments," Jesus says, "and keeps them, is the one who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and will disclose myself to him." Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, "Lord, what then has happened that you are going to disclose yourself to us and not to the world?" Jesus answered and said to him, "If anyone," right, that covers all of us, "if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. He will live a God-ruled life. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word." Notice verse 21. Here in verse 23, Christ makes it very clear that love and obedience are not separable. They are one and the same. You cannot choose one over the other. You can only choose both as if they were one single thing. "If anyone loves me," verse 23, "he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him." Verse 24, "He who does not love me does not keep my words." The self-ruled person not only doesn't do what I want, but he doesn't love me as well. You cannot rebel against God and love him at the same time. You cannot come out from under his rule and will and go your own way and love him at the same time. Those are impossible things to do together. "He who does not love me," Jesus says, "does not keep my words." That's how we can tell someone loves God, that someone loves Jesus, by whether or not they keep his word. That's how I can tell whether I love the Lord or I don't. Whether or not I keep his word. "Do not love the world, neither the things that are in the world. If anyone loved the world, the love of the Father is not in him." How can we tell if we love God? We keep his word. How can we tell we don't love God? We don't keep his word. And Jesus concludes with this statement in verse 24, which again should put some of the fear of God in us, "And the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me." Jesus said, "Look, I'm not making this up. This isn't just me talking. This comes straight from God himself." And so John, and he wrote these words in his gospel, also writes these words in 1 John chapter 5, verse 3. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. Well, I've brought all this to your attention today to help you see that the world is gripped in a mindset of self-rule, and the way of God is the mindset of God-rule. Loving the world is wanting self-rule for all of the good that I think it does for me, and loving God is wanting God-rule because I'm through with rebellion, and I want to submit to Him and submit to His rule and will in my life. Therefore, God says to us, do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Let's bow together in prayer.